Please take your Bibles, turn into John chapter 16. And as you find John chapter 16, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 16. John chapter 16, also beginning with verse 16. Again, if you're able, would you stand with me? John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while and you shall not see me, and again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye that now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Verse 27, For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that is preached within these words. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, who came, suffered, died for us, for our sins, paid the price that we could not pay ourselves. Thank you, God, for his willingness to come down from heaven, to be fully man yet fully God, to live a sinless life, Lord, so that our sins could be paid for. God, for those of us that are saved, I pray each one of us cherishes that thought and is thankful to you continually for your mercy and grace. And Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, does not put their full faith and trust in you as of this very moment, if they were to die, they could not know for sure, honestly, whether they would go to heaven or not. God, I pray today, we pray, today is the day of their salvation. God, we ask that you use our pastor, use him in a mighty way, fill him with your spirit, have him speak to us the words that you mean for us, and let us be attentive, and let us be obedient. God, we love you. We ask you, draw nigh unto us now as we draw nigh unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Ripened unto harvest, and so swiftly comes the night. Christians must get busy, there is work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go out and win shepherd went out from the fold, seeking for the stray lamb that was lost in dark and cold. Tender hands of kindness raised him from the ground. Now the little lost one has been found. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them, win the lost at any cost. Go out and win, rescue from sin. Day's almost done, lo, sink the sun. Souls are crying, men are dying, win the lost at any cost. Check your fold, my Christian, are the children in? Are there yet some straying, lost in blackened fields of sin? You must go and reach them, go without delay. Soon the shades of night will end the day. Souls are crying, men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross?
Going to be the theme from Thursday up to Sunday, as we've been given a great command. I know often we think of it as the Great Commission, but the word commission, I think, has many times been lost in our culture. The word command still has the weight that it is supposed to have. So I appreciate the fact that we've got a soul-winning conference this spring, because we need that revival, folks. I just don't see there being a revival of a love for God that doesn't result in a love for souls. That's kind of how it works, because that's where God's heart is at. So if we're going to have the same heart as God, that will be pointed toward those who so desperately need him. And I thank the Lord for our emphasis. So I'm sure you'll be there, right? I know it's going to be tough, because this is the stuff Satan gets scared of. He doesn't want us to get revived and to get passionate about the gospel. So it is going to be tough, just FYI. But it will be worth it. So please make sure you're there Thursday night. I look forward to meeting Brother Getch. I've not gotten to meet him. I've met others from West Coast Bible College and some of their students and stuff, and I've been impressed with everybody that I've met, but I've not gotten to meet Brother Getch yet, so that'll be a blessing. John chapter 16, we're going to get through the end of the chapter this morning, Lord willing, and I know we've been repeating a lot about the context of the upper room conversation and leading up to the Garden of Gethsemane, but it really is vital for us to understand that Jesus was not being random with the things that he was saying. It was very, very purposeful, very specific, very needed, because the concepts that Jesus is reminding these grieving men, and believe it or not, their grief is nothing compared to what it's going to be in a matter of hours. These men needed the reminders and the education that they're getting at such a pivotal point, because they're about to go through something they've never been through before, the loss of their master, watching the Messiah die and then raise again from the dead. That's going to be quite the emotional process, but then understanding why it had to be like this. And the simple fact that they haven't lost their Savior, now the God that they're following is going to be inside, working and continuing to use them to spread this great gospel. But you and I both know, being able to look back on history and personal experience and what we've read in the Word, that spreading the gospel to bear fruit as God has designed us to do is not an easy process. There's a lot of anger, a lot of resistance in this sinful, lost world. And if we are not prepared and very solid in the command of Christ, we're not going to follow it. And this morning, we're going to see that the process of bearing much fruit, as difficult as it can be, and as much provision as we've been given by God to do this work, God has designed such a structure that as we do it, we cannot lose our joy in it. It's absolutely amazing. With all the pushback, it cannot rob our joy. And that's important to see, because being a Christian isn't the drudgery of what we have to do. It's the joy of what we're being allowed to do. And nothing in this world can take that away. So I thank the Lord for what Jesus taught the disciples here. But you remember, these guys are a little distracted. They're a little upset getting the bad news that one of them has betrayed the Savior, that the Savior's now going to be leaving, that they've been given a mission and given all the resources to do this mission, but they're grieving, they're losing the Master, even though they're really not. Jesus has to snap their attention back around to the point where they're teachable. He's been giving some excellent, excellent illustrations and examples and teachings in the upper room, but now as they're walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has to rein them back in. And he does so in a very ingenious way. So we really shouldn't be surprised that Jesus is the master teacher. He's God, okay? He knows what he's doing. But I find it interesting to study it and realize, wow, that was a really smart way of doing things. Jesus is going to generate the disciples' curiosity in order to teach them two very crucial truths that will protect their joy as they bear much fruit for the Lord. So our joy stays solid when we hold to God's truths. And two very important truths this morning. Our joy stays solid when we hold to God's truths. So let's look in our passage. We don't have to read every verse. Brother Mike's already done that for us. But it is important to see in verse 16 that Jesus made this cryptic statement, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, it's kind of ambiguous, and we have the blessing of being able to look at the Bible, and we see at every point that Jesus is there right now, but then he's going to die. But then he's going to raise again and be there for 40 days. Then he's going to go back to the Father as he ascends. We know all those details. The disciples are like, say what now? I don't get it. That doesn't make sense to me. So Jesus purposely, I believe, made that statement to kick up some curiosity. And folks, that's where the work of God is incredible, because we always have to respond. God could throw a three-ring circus in front of you, and if you're not paying attention, it's not going to help. That's where youth ministry gets a little frustrating once in a while, doesn't it, Brother Duncan? It's like you're doing all that you can to teach these kids, and it's like, uh-huh. It's like, really, what else can I do? You know, I can juggle. I could blow flames. I do a lot of stuff to get your attention, but I can't make you learn. Parents, you ever feel like that with your kids? Yeah, you understand. So Jesus is kicking up some curiosity, but the disciples have to respond, and thankfully they do, because they start discussing among themselves, what in the world is he talking about? I don't understand. And Jesus says, well, now that I've got your attention, let me share something with you. Now let's park just for a second. In verse 18, the disciples are like, what is it that he saith? And in verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. So he said unto them, so you guys are asking what I meant by this, right? Okay. I'm not surprised that the disciples are curious, because they had missed previous points. If we go back to verses like Mark 8:31, and he, speaking of Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus, over and over, taught clearly that as the Messiah, he was going to die and come back from the dead. The disciples didn't get it. But we see when the disciples and Jesus were having dinner at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, that Mary came out and anointed him with that precious box of ointment. I personally believe it's because she got it. She was anointing him for his burial. That's what Jesus said. So there were folks that got it, and sadly, the 11 didn't. I really believe that they had missed this point. In certain aspects, folks, of Christianity are a lot like math, that if you're trying to learn division and multiplication, but you never actually understood addition and subtraction, you're probably not going to get the division and multiplication side. Math builds, right? I think Brother Higgins can probably attest to that, being a math teacher for years. Concepts build. Folks, it's much the same with certain aspects of Christianity, that God begins intentionally. We receive Christ as Savior, and what is the first major command that he gives us after a person gets saved? It's to be baptized. It's not just doing a ceremony that helps you get saved, because it doesn't. Putting your faith in Christ is what saves you. But the first thing he wants you to do is make a proclamation, I trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection to save my soul. And I'm not ashamed to tell all of you. So if God has me dunked under the water and come back up to symbolize where my faith is at, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I'm willing to do that. That is more than just a happy celebration kind of ceremony. You're actually starting with an attitude of obedience and of faith and submission and courage. You go down the line a little bit in Christianity, and God's going to ask some bigger and bigger things of you, doesn't he? He's going to ask you, it's time to start tithing. You know what? It's time to start sharing your faith. It's time to say no to the flesh and say yes to obedience. Back up. If you were never obedient to the point where you would be baptized, you've now got in your head a pick and choose mentality to Christianity. And then you get down the line and you talk about tithing, or you talk about evangelism, or you talk about saying no to the flesh. You're like, I'm going to say no to that one, but I'm going to say yes to this one. Folks, that's not the way Christianity works. We follow Christ fully. So the reason for baptism is more than just to celebrate something. It actually initiates the right attitude to continue following Christ. So certain principles build on others. And so I'm not surprised that the disciples are really struggling with Jesus' statement, because they really didn't get yet that as Messiah, he was going to die and rise again. So they're struggling with other things. But we also need to recognize the grief that they were experiencing. Grief makes learning really hard, doesn't it? When you're in the middle of something that hurts, it's really hard to pay attention and learn and grow. But friend, that's life. As a Christian, we need to pay attention to what God is doing, even when we're hurting. The disciples are struggling with that, and that's why, for many reasons, Jesus was snapping back their attention. All right, guys, now that you're paying attention and you're curious, I can teach you a little bit. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give them two major truths. And because Jesus is the master teacher, he starts each one of these points very, very clearly. He uses the verily, verily phrase, makes it really easy to see when he's going to bring a point across. But that's not the only thing that gets repeated. The word joy is going to be repeated 4 different times throughout these points. So it's very clear when Jesus is going to make a statement, and it's very clear what the statement is going to do. It's all about maintaining, protecting, enjoying the joy that God gives us in service, despite the pain and the challenge that we're going through at the moment. So let's look at truth number 1. We're going to jump into verse 20, because that's where we see it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament. Boy, that's some heavy grief right there. But the world shall rejoice. Boy, is there going to be a difference in your attitude and what's about to happen and everybody else's. You guys are going to be in some serious grief. Everybody else is going to be celebrating. It's going to be quite the situation. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Jesus is making some points here. And he's going to try to teach the disciples a very difficult lesson. And that is to look past the pain. You're hurting right now, but you have to learn to look past the pain. Otherwise, you're just going to sit there in it. Okay? It's going out into a hard work day, and you're absolutely grubby and disgusting, but you're looking forward to going home and getting a shower. You know, that gives you a right attitude to deal with the filth. It's like it is, but you know what? I'm going to clean up later. I can get past this. It'll be all right. If you're just like, man, I'm a mess, and you just sit in your car for the rest of the day, never going in shower? Well, I can't go in there. I'm filthy. Well, yeah, you got to go in there so you can not be filthy, okay? Let's look past the problem here. Jesus is starting this point with something very clear. Our pain is temporary. Folks, you gotta just get basic with this. Yes, hard times come. There are times where you're sitting, or maybe you're in that hospital bed and you're hurting. There are times when you're sitting or standing next to a graveside. There are times where you have bills in front of you and you have no clue how to handle them. That experience is temporary. There is something on the other side. You've got to learn to look past what the immediate and the present is putting in front of you. That's important. Jesus said, you guys are going to be hurting really bad, and everybody else is going to be excited about it, but your situation is going to change. Your sorrow is going to be magnified on the opposite side of even more incredible joy. Now, Jesus knows it's all about the resurrection, and when these disciples finally get it, he's back. He is clearly the Messiah. We're going to keep serving him. This is incredible. Their joy is going to be off the charts. But they can't see that joy yet. They're in the middle, actually at the beginning stages of their grief. Your pain is temporary. Now, Jesus gives an illustration to build on that point. Verse 21, a woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow. A woman given birth is in a lot of pain because her hour is come. That's supposed to be what happens. But as soon as she's delivered out, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. So folks, we understand from Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, there is joy that's going to come on the other side of this, but you also need to recognize the results are worthwhile. Boy, is it easy to lose sight of this truth. But Jesus illustrates it with verse 21, a woman giving birth. Nobody likes pain. But sorry, this is just the process. All of you ladies who have had children, you know you don't get the kid without the process. Pastor Colley, there's a C-section. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the natural stuff, okay? Stick with the illustration. That is the natural process. You have to go through it. But what happens to a woman when she goes through it? The doctor puts that child in her arms, and the flood of joy that comes. Was that pain worth it to her? Absolutely it is. She's got that baby. The result. Now you ask her in the middle of the labor, so is it worth it, honey? She's going to smack you. Okay, back up. Don't ask stupid questions, okay? ask her that question after she has the baby in her arms. Absolutely, it was worth it. In fact, she might even have more kids down the road. You ask her in the middle of that process, so how many more kids you gonna have? She gonna smack you. It's all about the results afterwards. It's the joy there. Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, you're gonna be hurting like you've never hurt before. But this is temporary, and look what's gonna come afterwards. Oh, is it gonna be worth it? You see, the Apostle Paul realized this truth. That's why he said what he did in Romans 8:18. He says, I reckon, I come to the mathematical computation, I did the math, here's the results of the research, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, you start bearing fruit for Christ, you start serving God full tilt, yes, there's going to be problems because of it. Jesus warned us about that. But you've got to look past that challenge and that struggle and that pain and see what's worthwhile afterwards. Paul realized, hey, it's worth it, man. I'll go through what I have to go through. It's worth it. And I will tell you right now, this truth is why a lot of Christians pursue the world instead of Christ. Christians young and old, they don't see the value in serving God. As soon as they tried a little bit, man, they came into problems and discouragement. But they didn't keep the value in front of them. People made fun of me. I took a loss. So? That's part of the deal. But giving glory to God is worth it. And there are Christians who were serving God, but lost sight of that truth, and they quit. Folks, it's all about the value of what God calls us to do. Jesus said it's not going to be easy. He said it's going to be a challenge. It's going to involve loss, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One look at his dear face, as the song goes, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race that we may please Christ. Maybe those hymn writers knew what they're talking about too. So we've got to confront the truth that if I'm going to serve God, it's going to mean temporary discomfort. But what's going to be there on the other side is going to be completely worthwhile. And not only that, the reunion is real as well. What did Jesus say in verse 22? And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall do what, church? Rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. So it's not just that the pain is temporary and what comes afterward is worthwhile. After it all, when we finish this entire life full of struggle for the glory of God, who are we going to see afterwards? We're going to see our Savior. It's hard. It is so hard to keep that truth in front of us right where in the middle of pain. But we have to, because Jesus is going to be there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, we've got to live our life for that one phrase. Doesn't matter the size of my crown. I'm thankful I'm going to be in heaven, but I want to walk in those gates and I want to see my Savior. And I want to hear those words. It will be worth it all. But if we don't keep that in front of us, we're going to quit. Because Jesus said, this is not going to be an easy process. There's a lot of pain in life. There's a lot of struggle that comes with serving God. But the joy that comes from remembering, from focusing on the truth that we are going to see our Savior, that does so many things. You start reading throughout the New Testament and you see how the disciples, they got it finally. They realized these truths that Jesus was laying out for them so clearly, and they lived the rest of their lives in light of these two truths. We see in 1 Thessalonians that Paul speaks to the church there, chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. And this is when we know that Christ is going to appear and with the voice of an archangel, and he's going to come back and get us. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, which is a thrill. But verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Help others keep this in front of them, because when they're having the difficulty that another believer has passed, and they're grieving in the middle of pain of a present loss, help them remember, hey, Jesus is coming back, and that means this dead beloved believer and you and I, we're all going to be together again. It's temporary pain. We've got him to look forward to afterwards. Comfort each other with these words. And it's not just comfort. John later writes another one of the New Testament books that he penned, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of seeing Christ, what does he do? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So it's not just that we see Christ and we're going to comfort each other because that moment's coming, but also we start to clean up our act because we know we're going to see him. Folks, there's a lot of different aspects of the return of Christ that changes our present. Yes, it means comfort. Yes, it means we start to clean up our act and purify ourselves. But it's also that we protect that relational aspect that we have with Christ right now. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him. Boy, that was the key of John 15, wasn't it? Jesus said, abide in me. It's our relationship. Stay close with me. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Knowing that you're going to see him later, you protect that relationship. I don't want to wait to get to know Jesus someday when I get to heaven. I'm going to get to know Jesus now so that when we meet for that first time eye to eye, we're just going to pick up where we left off. Folks, knowing confidently we are going to see Jesus, that helps us deal with present pain. This is temporary pain. It's worthwhile. The product of what it's working in me in the world, it's worthwhile. But after it, I'm seeing Jesus. And when I see him, I want everything to be as it ought to be. No regrets, nothing held back. I'm seeing my Jesus. And so right now, in the middle of pain, we receive encouragement. We receive motivation to live right. We protect and focus on our relationship. Jesus is laying for these disciples a strong foundation. Guys, pain is temporary. Learn to look past the pain. I'm going to tell you, First Baptist, this is not an easy lesson. This is higher course level stuff. You got to have a little bit of maturity under you to be able to do this. But God will get us to that point if we're willing to learn. So holding these truths is very important. This is how we hold on to our joy. The joy of looking past our pain. But now Jesus in verse 23 says it again. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, here comes point number two. I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So now Jesus is going to encourage them that your joy is going to be linked to this truth as well. In the middle of all the challenge and the pain and the struggle and the difficulty, not only look past the pain, you have got to rest in your new relationship with your Heavenly Father. That is pivotal. You have got to do that. Now, he wraps it up in our prayer connection with God the Father. In verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Guys, you've got to realize the relationship with you have with the Father now. Because of this, you get to walk straight into throne room of God, you, before Almighty God. You get to walk straight in. That is the relationship you have now. And it's because of your relationship through me. Verse 24, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Then look at verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You get to go to the Father, but you're in there because of me. So you have access to the Father through the Son. And by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to help you in the process if you don't know what to say. Because the scripture tells us that as we do have access to his throne, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Hold on a second. I thought prayer was just like before a meal, right? Just before a church service? Or just when you're thankful for something, right? That's what prayer's for. But this verse says that the Spirit helps us in our infirmities, in our weaknesses, in our pain, in our struggles. Maybe prayer is for when we're hurting too. And you don't even know what to say. Have you ever been so upset, so distraught over a situation, you don't even know what to say to God? It just hurts inside. The Spirit of God helps you with that. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We go to the Father directly because of the Son and with the help of the Holy Spirit. God, in his entirety, is in this process. Christian, that's what we are allowed to do through Christ. And when you're in the middle of pain and struggle, trying to serve God, but having hatred thrown back at you, having confusion, having inability to do what God's calling you to do, and you're scared, you have the ability to walk straight into the throne room of God and get all the help that you need. If that doesn't kick up a little excitement and joy in all of the problems, I don't know what will. Because we have a solution for our problem. This is so encouraging. So yes, we have access to his throne. Guys, that's going to encourage you and help protect your joy through your problems. But we also have access to his resources. It's not just that we're running in to Dad's throne room to feel better. We're actually running into his throne room to get help to do the job he's called us to do. Let that sink in. What a change has come upon us because of the work of Christ. I guess so few of us are really focused on fulfilling the will of God sometimes. Maybe that's why we really don't understand prayer well. We're just kind of seeking our own kingdom. And we get frustrated with life and we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers because we're actually pursuing the wrong stuff. So according to James 2, that kind of makes sense. If you ask, you ask amiss so you can burn it on your own lusts. But when we realize we are now the child of God, we are not only allowed to walk into the throne room of God, but we're in the boardroom of God, that we are now able to follow the head CEO's will and directives to advance his kingdom. And as soon as we go out to do that will in this difficult world and we meet resistance and discouragement, we get to go right back into his office and say, Lord, I'm struggling. Could you help provide what I need to succeed out there? And the Heavenly Father says, absolutely. You're my child. We have the relationship now. You can do that. And God provides. So folks, even in the midst of our pain and frustration, we have joy because nothing can stop us. we have the power of God, the resources of our Father behind us to do his will. Nothing can stop us. But if we're not on track with furthering his kingdom, with his will, do we get all of those resources? No, we don't. So we see this relationship forms up. It's encapsulated in this beautiful aspect of prayer. But with all the previous teachings of Christ throughout the upper room and throughout this walk out to Gethsemane, we're starting to see the big picture that we are successful in Christ if we avail ourselves of through the difficulty, we look past the pain. And then throughout this difficulty, we run to the throne room of God and get the resources to keep succeeding even in the face of difficulty. There is nothing more encouraging to know that what I'm going through right now is worthwhile and it's still going to succeed. In that scenario, friends, you and I can lose momentary happiness because we're hurting, but we don't lose our joy because overall, it's still successful. Maybe that's one of the things we need to help our young people learn. There are things worth struggling to do. Sacrificing to win, working and sweating in order to accomplish because it's worthwhile. Man, doesn't that give you a sense of joy inside? I have attained something worthwhile. Maybe when we do teach that to our kids, it's about a sports trophy or about a diploma or about a bigger paycheck. Man, forget that stuff. Those are just lessons to teach you how to attain something worthwhile. Because God says there's something even greater for you to attain. With my help, throughout all the struggle, you glorify me. You further my kingdom. That is an accomplishment that when you stand before Christ, whew, it was worth it. All the struggle and the pain that God helped me get through his power, man, it was worth it. Maybe we need to get that level of character and that level of priority through to our young people. But they're not going to get it through preaching, folks. They're going to get it through your example and mine. They got to watch us do it, and they'll get it. Then all the services and the sermons and the talks around the table, then it's going to sink home because they're watching us strive through the power of God for the kingdom of God. And it's worth it, even through pain and difficulty. They're going to watch us go into the throne room, and they're going to see God do great things, and they're going to see us hurt but still have joy. Folks, that's what Christianity looks like. May God help us to do it. Jesus is laying out two vital truths, looking past the pain and being able to go directly to the throne of God because of our new relationship. And I think it's so incredible that as he gets down to verse 26, Jesus says, "At that day you shall ask in my name." Back up to verse 25. Don't want to skip anything. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." I've had to use some teaching techniques to get your guys' attention and help get these concepts through. "But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." Guys, through what you're about to go through, it's going to hurt like crazy, but we get to the other side of this resurrection thing, you're going to get it. And I'm going to be able to be a lot more plain with you. Now in verse 27, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Interesting truth. We have access to the fullest love of God. Now, I want to be careful in how I phrase this because God loves everybody. The cross proves that. Jesus died, shed his blood because he loves every single human, sinful, unworthy soul that's ever existed. God loves us. But now when you recognize that he is the Savior, you put your faith fully in the cross and in the grave of Jesus Christ, and you hold on to that, you accept that, you trust that to save your soul, then you're in the hand of God. He holds you. Don't be careful. It's not that we hold on to God. It's that he holds on to us. Amen. But when you have received that gift of salvation, now as your father, God gets to lavish his love upon you because you've accepted the Son. And that's what Jesus is saying. Guys, you have full access to the throne room of God. The fullest love can now be lavished on you because of your relationship, because of your faith in me. After these two main encouragements, Jesus gives the disciples a couple sobering thoughts. And then much of his interaction with the 11 is done, except for a little bit during prayer time and keeping them from getting killed as he gets arrested. Most of the teaching time is now done. But Jesus finishes with these few thoughts. Verse 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speaketh thou plainly and speaketh no proverb. Now we're sure that thou knowest all things and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Oh, really? Verse 31, Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Is this what did it, guys? Really? Now, it's kind of interesting the way the sentence in verse 31, Do ye now believe? The original language puts an emphasis on a certain word. It's not, Do ye now believe? It's not, Do you now believe? No. The emphasis is on the word now. Oh, now you believe? No, you don't, guys. This isn't what's going to do it, okay? It's not now, because you're about to run away. Verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. Guys, it's time for this. That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Oh, Jesus, we believe you now. That makes sense. Guys, no, it doesn't make sense to you yet. You got to get to the other side of this. You've got to get through the pain of seeing me crucified and being without me for 3 days and then see me come back. Then all these things are going to become concreted into your hearts and minds. You're not convinced yet. There's still some pain you have to go through. Yet I'm not alone, he says in verse 32, but the Father's with me. Stopping right there just for a second, folks. We have to go through this difficulty. There are things that God is going to allow into your life that are going to hurt like crazy, but it is for a worthy purpose. It's the only way to teach us certain things. We have to go through it to really be convinced, to really be assured, to really understand. You want to be able to comfort people truly? 2 Corinthians 1:4-5, Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Sometimes God allows pain in our lives so that we can see his hand of comfort in us. Then we can turn around with understanding and with compassion and with conviction. Say, God's going to be there for you. He was there for me. I am convinced. This isn't just a sermon I heard. This isn't just an Awana verse that I memorized. God was there for me. He is going to be there for you. But folks, how do you get to that level of being able to help somebody? You've been through it yourself. Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, you need to go through this. You're not convinced yet. Or maybe like Hebrews 4:16, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you go rushing into God for help because you're having a good day? No, It's because you are in a serious time of need and there's nothing you or I can do about it. We get desperate to the point of, God, I can't do this. And now we go into the throne room of God with a proper attitude of humility and full dependence. We've been there. And we've seen the hand of God work. In my need, I went to him and he did something incredible. That person becomes a prayer warrior. That person becomes an encourager. Folks, there are a ton of other ways that we could go about this. But sometimes we really don't truly believe what we think we do until we've been through something hard. And then that truth gets deep into our hearts and we are 100% convinced. And now we start living differently and we start ministering differently because of it. Selfishly, I would love for all these lessons to come the easy way. I just learned a Bible verse and I got it. No problem. I'm living it. But I know me and how hard-headed I am. And a lot of things I just need to experience to really get it. I suspect I'm not the only one in here like that. And God knows our hearts and he knows how we're going to learn best. Going through difficulty cements our beliefs. And then look in verse 33. Only holding to God's truth gives us true peace. Jesus finished in verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. Guys, this is why I'm saying all this. That in me you might have peace. Guys, I'm the only place you're going to find it. You go knocking enough doors, you start talking to enough people, and you ask them, so, do you know you're going to be in heaven someday? Well, I hope so. Okay, that's the kind of hope that it's not even a 50-50. It's just a nice feeling with a possibility attached to it. The kind of hope we have is a guarantee that I'm looking forward to. It's coming. It isn't here yet, but I know it's there. Okay, that's a different kind of hope. Same goes with peace. That you see somebody and they're struggling and they're just trying to keep a good attitude or trying to be around positive people. But when it comes down to it, when they're by themselves, as David puts it, meditating upon your bed, do they have peace? They do not. They try to put on a good front. But as a believer, you and I can go through the worst of the worst, knowing that God is in charge, that this pain is temporary, that we have a relationship with God, we can go straight to him for help, and through the worst of it all, I have peace because God's got this. Folks, you can't fake that. And a lot of Christians do. They just like, well, I know it in my head. I'm going to put on a good front. No, when you are convinced, I've gone to my Father, and what's coming on the other side of this is worth it. There's a difference inside. Your peace is grounded in him. That's different. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Because Jesus said earlier, I give you my peace. He continues in verse 33, in the world, heads up, ye shall have tribulation. Guys, it's coming. This world's a crazy place. And if you're going to serve me, it's going to get even crazier. Guaranteed. Do not expect to start serving God with all of your heart and everything to smooth sail. Ain't going to happen. Jesus warned us. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. That literally means take courage. I've overcome the world. That phrase, I have overcome, blew my mind. You start looking and doing some of that language research, and I'm not going to bore you with all the details. Have overcome is a very, very specific way of putting it together. It means something that happened in the past, and the effects of what happened in the past have continued all the way to right now and have sailed right past and are going to be guaranteed in the future. Jesus said, you guys are going to have a hard time out there, but take courage. What I did has already won. Pastor Colley, it doesn't make sense. Jesus hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He hasn't risen from the dead yet when he said this. What do you mean, what I've already done has already given you victory? That doesn't make sense. Folks, that's where I got my mind blown, because we're talking about God. He doesn't even live in time. When you think when Adam and Eve messed up and ate that fruit, that God's like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Gabriel, what are we supposed to do now? You think God didn't know? He had a plan for this before time even started. So when God decides, I'm going to give these people the ability to choose, and when they mess up, I've already got a plan to fix it. At that moment, it was fixed. Because it's God. When he says it's going to get done, it's going to get done. And when Jesus looks at these disciples and says, guys, victory's already there. They're like, what? We already have victory through what you haven't done yet? Yes, because it's God. Christian, what you're going through right now to serve God, you've already got victory. And that's not a cute phrase. God has everything provided to give you victory, that at the end of this pain, it is going to be worth it. You are going to see your Savior. It is temporary. You can go right into the throne and get the resources you need. The only way you're not going to get those resources is if you don't go. You've got everything. Victory is there. And when we get to the end of this life, folks, when the Lord fixes it all, and at the end of the Bible, we know who wins. Maybe we ought to start living like it right now. If that doesn't give you joy, knowing that it's all worth it, I don't know what self-help book you need, because this one's got all the truth that actually works. And Jesus is telling those disciples, he's giving them forewarning, giving them all the lessons that they need. Guys, this is about to get really rough. Here's your purpose. Here are your resources. You stick on the truth, you're not only going to succeed, you're not even going to lose your joy in the process. It's going to get uncomfortable. You may lose momentary happiness, but not your deep down joy. Folks, this is a different kind of life. This is the kind of life when other people see you struggle and they see your tears, but they hear joy in your voice. Like, that doesn't make sense. All you have to do is point to your Savior. He's the reason for my joy, and I can't lose it. Because this pain, this temporary pain's worth it. God's going to make it worth it. I've got a relationship with him that nothing can stop. Nothing. My service for him, he's given me everything I need to get through it all. This pain, it's just a bump in the road. Christian, how's your joy? I mean, that's a valid question. When you're hitting problems and your momentary happiness, it's gone, because you're in an honestly, genuinely painful moment, does your deep down joy go with it? That's something you need to think about. Because if you are rooted in the truth of Christ, looking past the pain and resting in your relationship with him, that pain, that joy is still going to be there through the pain. Maybe that's something you need to consider this morning. You may be sitting here as one of our guests, or you've been visiting for a while, and frankly, all of these things you don't even have access to because you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior to start off with. All of these things are available to the children of God, but in order to have them, you have to receive him as your Savior. God's put you in a place this morning to again hear the gospel, the good news, that you're not going to heaven on your own. You can't. Your sin, all the sin that God knows about in your life, all that evidence, it's stacked against you, and only he can erase it. His death in your place on the cross, his blood erases all sin. His victory over the grave is the only power that can give you victory and guarantee you heaven someday. And then after that amazing gift, if you will accept that gift to fix your problem, to, in essence, throw all of your eggs in his basket, all of these other blessings throughout life are now available to you. God doesn't just take care of eternity. He takes care of your present and your future, already having taken care of your past. But that's your choice. God gives you the ability to pursue more and get the answers. God gives you the choice to ignore him. God this morning has laid this gift in front of you. You can say no to it if you want. The only logical, reasonable, intelligent thing would be to accept it, but that's for you to work through. This morning, the encouragement is for you, Christian, have you been resting in your relationship with God and looking past momentary pain to hold on to the joy that God provides? And encouragement number two is if you're hearing these truths of God this morning and you have no relationship with him, you're being encouraged again to receive the gift of Christ as your Savior. But it's up to you, Christian and non-Christian, to respond to God this morning. So we're going to have our pianist come and we're going to turn to a number of a hymn. Let me pull that out. Number 393, Take My Life. We're going to stand together as you find that number and we're going to sing just a few verses. But folks, this is just a way for us to end our service. It's to give you an opportunity to respond to what God is prompting you to do. I guarantee you, as soon as you leave these doors, probably as soon as we conclude with amen, your mind and your heart are going to be on other things. But in this moment, while your heart is tender, while God has your full attention, respond to what he's calling you to do this morning. We'll be up front for any questions. We'll be in the foyer afterwards. Just respond to what God's calling you to do. Brother Mike.